Okay, appears he fell out. Yeah, it was Eli, right? Eli was playing the music? So, yeah, okay. Well, let's start. The song was almost over anyway, so if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gather here on this Sabbath day for a changing of the showbread. We thank you for giving us that which we need to go through each and every day of our lives to glorify you. Thank you for teaching us how to love like you love, so that we'll have more love for everyone that comes our way, even those that come against us. We love them enough to tell them the truth, and we love them enough to forgive them and to continue on praying for them. And so we lift them up, all those that are on our prayer list that have come against us, and even those that are on our prayer list that haven't, which are in need of many different reasons for seeking your help in prayer. And so please bless them physically, spiritually, and even financially, because until we get home to walk upon the streets of gold, we kind of need financial help down here at times. And so thank you for blessing us there as well. Please bless me with a bridled tongue and any tongue that may speak today, so that you alone are glorified. And Father, if we are so worthy, please let the latter rain fall upon us, so that your bride can go forth, your son's bride can go forth and glorify you. And we can go home. And thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us as individuals and as your son's bride, so that we can continue the work all the way up until the time you either say it's time for us to take a nap or it's time for us to go straight home. And so, and also, please accept this prayer that we offer unto you to the best of our ability. We offer it, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, first and foremost, we all know all about the fact that there is a great falling away, and it has come to fulfillment in our generation alone. In fact, before we were even born, it was obvious. It was when the end times began at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel. You know, when I was a child, I recall how speaking of such things like divorce or homosexuality or even premarital sex was considered very immoral. I mean, these kind of topics were even forbidden to be, you know, addressed, especially in mixed company. That's where the term mixed company came from, as I recall, because today, you know, it doesn't matter now if... because a lot of men used to show an awful lot of respect to women and not talk about certain things in their presence. Now, it's, you know, some of the women bring up these topics, and so it's pretty bad out there. And even when the men and women were alone back then, when I was a kid, you know, such subjects were only discussed in a whisper, and all the doors were, you know, latched so as to prevent anyone from hearing the conversation. And this was especially true if you had little kids in the house, you know, because I remember my parents always going off into, you know, not letting us hear certain things that they were saying. And so for you young people, you may think that's a bit of an exaggeration, but let me tell you that even in my household, wherein we try to act like good Catholics, which I know is somewhat of a misnomer, but even though we were considered a devout family as well as a very dysfunctional family by modern standards, as there was an awful lot of anger in the household 24 hours a day, but even we wouldn't speak of such things. It was a different world. I mean, I don't recall a lot about the 1950s as I was extremely young then, but I do recall the early 1960s and how things started to change very drastically in our home near the end of that decade. And directly after, we finally got a color TV, and more TV programs were finally available on that machine. Decadence became acceptable in our home for some strange reason. I mean, what shocked me was how devout and prim and proper as my parents tried to be. Certain topics that were not allowed to be discussed in the home were allowed complete freedom to be discussed if those topics were discussed on the TV. You know, like if you said something off color in our house, you might get the back of the hand upside the head. But if somebody on the TV said it, laughter might, you know, they might enjoy it as entertainment. So yes, it was easy to see even back then as a child how things were changing everywhere. But looking back now, I see that was when the falling away became rather open in society, at least in my generation. And, you know, because I mean, I never really noticed it happening until my late 20s when I finally started opening up a Bible. But, you know, because the Lord allows us to look back and it helps. But due to the fact that I like to ask questions of older people when I was very young, I saw that they too spoke of simpler times when things were, you know, weren't moving so fast and crime was far less frequent. But due to the morality factor still being somewhat intact at that time, the talk about disgusting sins of the flesh was never discussed by these older men that I spoke to. They wouldn't even bring it up. But that's to be expected, as in some families, even to this day. They know they're not going to talk to little kids about certain things. You just don't do it. But even there, if you notice, I haven't watched Hollywood movies in a long, long, long time. I gave up the TV and that fall to raw, that fiction many years, decades ago. But the thing with the Hollywood with little kids, you could see them bringing even that into normality. And what I mean is, I remember a movie years ago that I saw with these little kids, and they were using four-letter words, and I thought that was odd, because if that little kid did it in his own home, he might get slapped. But if it was perfectly okay because he was on TV saying it. But my point in all this is the falling away is apparent. And because it is as such, that means the man of sin is well known today, because the Bible verse that we just read from 2 Thessalonians says that the falling away comes before the man of sin is revealed. And so we know the prophecy is true because it happened just like that. And by the way, since most everyone knows how evil the popes are, and this is why free speech and the 501c3 chain on the pulpits is so prevalent in today's world, Rome knew they were going to get exposed years ago. But it wasn't until the digital age that they were able to reach out with real power to try and quench the tongues that exposed them openly from all those pulpits. Because they've always had to rely on two arenas. You know, you would have the global arena and the local arena. And what I mean by that is the Pope will say something to the entire world that is just completely extra-biblical, which means not in Scripture. But on the local pulpits, it'll be totally different. They'll try to clean it up a little bit. And because back then you had two different arenas to work with. You had to deal with that. It was just because they didn't have Internet. And you didn't have the digital age, and so, but now they have a lot more power in that respect, and they're gonna wield it the way they can. And as we know, soon, because of this, my website and our long prophesied message will become illegal, and we've been talking about that for well over 10 years. I got a page on the website all about it, about free speech being removed from us, but Obama just passed a law in the Christmas holiday, when most people weren't watching the news. We knew that the fake news agenda was Rome's way of censoring the Christians, but most of us thought, you know, it might take them a year, you know, 6 months, a year, maybe 18 months, but nobody had any clue as to how fast they would get that thing passed. And it got passed. I mean, it's law. But whether they're going to flex it, I mean, they got to get all their ducks in a row before they can. We got some time to work with this, you know, to go out there and preach anyway, so. And even if they do, I mean, after all, 1 week they're talking about fake news, they claim messed up the election, and the very next week Obama passes a law. I mean, it's, with that said, what I'm about to share today about the popes of Rome may become illegal to share very soon. And still, as the Apostle Peter declared when the Pharisees tried to get him to stop preaching the gospel message, as well as the present truth for their day, you know, regarding all the apostate synagogues, we too must echo his words as they are penned in Acts 5:29, which is, we ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, do you recall that court proceeding actually in the book of Acts? Without getting into too much detail, the end result of it is shared in Acts 5, verses 27 to 29. It says, when they had brought them, the apostles, and set them before the council, and the high priest asked, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And I always have to stop there, because what did they say when they were asking Jesus to get crucified? Let his blood be upon us. Well, now that it is, they don't like it. And so they said, intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. For the new souls among us that may not notice, I have a page on the website called Man of Sin Be Revealed. And I, you know, it's the one with the two mitres. It goes into a lot of details using historic records, match the prophetic statements found in Scripture that confirm the man of sin in Rome is, in fact, the Pope. I put that page up, I believe, when John Paul II was still alive. I didn't understand why the Lord had me put the two mitres up, but now I do, because now we got two popes. But the link to that page is in box number 3 of the sermon notes. In fact, there's a ton of links in box number 3, so a lot of the stuff that I'm going to be sharing is going to be shared in there. But I'm not going to share all that's compiled there, as it is somewhat most of we already know. In fact, the page is nothing more than a script of a sermon series wherein I cover the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel 7, a little horn, a 70-week prophecy of Daniel. It's just all there, but there's also audio versions for each section. But I noticed just the other day, I didn't get a chance to change this. The links on that page are based on an old chat room that we used to use before we got hacked and attacked many years ago. Because we were hacked back then, and then we had to get rid of that chat room. But the way that chat room worked is you could put an HTML page on a website, and you click it, and it actually brings you into the chat room even though no one's there. And you can listen to the sermon, and you could see everything that shows up on the screen, because that chat room actually let us put web pages in it. Well, because Microsoft has a problem with keeping their technology to match old versions of their software, that does not work anymore. And so I got to make them all into MP3s, which I already did. I mean, I just didn't fix those links. And so if you want those sermons, just float over each link and you'll see the date appear in the bottom section of your browser, like the lower panel. And then just go to the MP3 player, the new POGM MP3 player. And then that's also in box number 3 of the links. And you'll find the the date of the sermon that you're looking for, and then you can listen in on it. And then Pastor Craig also did a thing on that as well in regards to, and he's still doing it. As a matter of fact, we might even share something next week in regards to what some of the stuff that he's been doing with Daniel. So again, most of the church already know all too well that the Pope is the prophesied man of sin, but for the new in the truth, I suggest you check out that Man of Sin page on the website, because a lot of the stuff I cover there I'm not going to be touching on here, because I'm going to be more or less giving some of the things that are current, that new things that he's been doing. But I will share some facts from history just to kind of like pave the way as to what's going on here. And so first and foremost, we all know about the hundreds of, and there's a reason I'm going to share this too, because what John Paul II did on March 20th of 2000. So we all know about the hundreds of millions of Christians that were tortured and killed by the popes during the Inquisitions. And they denied that for centuries afterwards to try to cover their tracks. I remember before John Paul II did his mea culpa, which is more or less Latin for I'm sorry, kind of, you know, whatever. I had the information on the website, and I was going to these Catholic news groups and stuff like that, and they were slamming me left and right and saying, no, Catholic Church never killed anybody. And when I left the Catholic Church 30-something years ago, they, on the street when I was talking to people, yeah, they were all just echoing what their pastors were lying, you know, saying that, no, Catholic Church never killed anybody. And they said that because they knew they had the ability to burn the books as well as the people publishing the books, to try and stop the truth from getting out, because they did kill those people, but they, you know, the popes did, and they used the civil authorities to do it in a lot of ways too. But when people published this evidence, like take for example Fox's Book of Martyrs, which we have on the website, people were killed for actually publishing that information. So and to try to slow down, because they couldn't burn all the books, they decided to translate the Bible into Latin so that nobody on earth could speak it, because that's a dead language. No one speaks Latin. And then they would chain the Bible to a pulpit that was a little bit too tall for you to read it, so you had to stand on your tippy toes to read it, and if you were tall, and there was nowhere to get a chair or anything to stand on, because they nailed everything down in the church so that it was next to impossible to read the only Bible in your village that was chained to a pulpit and it was in Latin. So they were doing everything they can to prevent the people from finding out who they really were. But when the internet was invented, the Pope of the day, which was the infamous John Paul II, he knew that the people in the poorest nations now can step into an internet cafe for free and surf the internet because they had computers and everything there. You didn't have to pay for anything. And then they could find all sorts of evidence that, you know, exposing the man of sin, because like I said, they couldn't burn all the books. So the Pope, as prophesied, apologized for killing hundreds of millions of Christians so as to make himself appear loving, remorseful, and repentant. But was he really? On my site, I have hundreds of newsletters and blog entries and videos and stuff like that where I list in graphic detail how evil these popes really are. The link to those newsletters and blogs and stuff like that can be found in box number 3, including the current newsletter that we do now that Pastor Craig is instrumental in getting out there every month. We have a mountain of documentation that confirms the popes of Rome had, like, for example, and I'm just going to run through this as, you know, quickly, many of them, not just one, had illegitimate children because they refused to get married. And so they would do what they want in that regards. And they did this all throughout the centuries. I have an actual Unholy Fathers of Rome newsletter where I show a lot of this stuff, and I don't want to get into a lot of it because there's kids present. But they've also been molesting children for well over 2,000 years. And no, I'm not saying that the Church of Rome was active in Jesus' day. No. What I am saying is the demons that possessed some of the men that were to be used by, you know, to bring Catholicism into existence were alive back then, and they published what is today called a Didache document. And I have that linked down on my RCC and sex page on the website that shows they had a problem with molesting boys as far back as 60 AD. 10 years before Jerusalem even burned, they were having a problem with that. And I just noticed the other day, I clicked the link in my RCC and sex page to get to the Didache document. They now make it to where you have to more or less give them your email address to get a copy of the document. I guess there's been getting way too many hits from our websites where people are reading it freely and seeing how, they've had this problem ever since then. So now they want to know who's reading them. So just go to Yahoo makes you use your cell number. I think Gmail does the same thing. There's plenty of email services out there where you don't have to give them your name, address, and telephone number. You know what I mean? So just get one of those email addresses, fill that out, and download the document if you want. So, and as history already confirmed in regards to this, and this is why they had this problem, because Rome spun off from Rome, as the prophecy of Daniel and Revelation actually speak about. You know, the keys of Rome being handed to it went from pagan Rome to papal Rome. Most Roman soldiers were homosexual as well, and we all know about how that perversion leads to even more lusts and worse lusts of the flesh, because when they start out homosexual, they'll go even further, like the demons today with the little kids, and they're going off the chart there. And yes, even each time, by the way, and this is also proof that these men don't care. These are men of sin. Each time the molestation gets so bad, the people would cry out in every generation. The Pope of the day would then promise to stop the problem, and literally every one of them, and this includes the ones in our day, they were caught lying, in that they never stopped anything. In fact, I just received an article the other day where an Argentina is now dealing with a brand new child sex rape situation in their churches. And yes, that is where the present Jesuit Pope is from, who sanctified homosexual unions in Argentina when he was a cardinal. He was present and active in the cover-up from the day it was discovered as well, 2009. And so the world has yet another pope and a child molestation scandal sitting in Rome. And all three of them, the last three popes from John Paul II, who stopped zero tolerance, by the way. You know, they came up with a plan to do zero tolerance in the Vatican, and he vetoed it. Zero tolerance being don't molest. If you molest a child, you're out of the church. He shut that down because he knew the church would be empty. There wouldn't be any priests, because we found out later that 98% of the prelates that work in the Vatican are homosexual. So, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to cover all the decadent spewing from Rome, because the touch on each one would literally take days. And suffice it to say, we also have some documentation in some newsletters where the popes of the past were involved in everything from sacrilege, simony, perjury, mass murder, rape, torture, adultery, heresy, idolatry, magic, As a matter of fact, somebody sent me a video the other day where a magician was floating a table for Pope Francis, and then he had Pope Francis help him do it. Demonic magic right there, and he's partaking in it and smiling and laughing at a good old time. And nobody seems to see a problem with that. And then I also have articles about, you know, the sodomy issues, theft, necromancy. That's just disgusting. That's hard to believe, but I'm sure glad there's a word where I don't have to explain what that means. But if you don't know what necromancy means, look it up. And even incest. These popes even had problems with incest on top of everything. And I have some of these documents listed in the September 2004 newsletter, and it's linked out in Box 3. And so, historic record is clogged with all sorts of insane acts of the popes of Rome. So much so, it's Martin Luther, and I'm surprised they never had a chance to kill him, but I could see how the Lord protected him being, the sixth hour movement that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 20. He stated back in the 16th century that no one can imagine what sins and infamous actions are committed in Rome. A saying was prevalent during his reign, which was, if there is a hell, Rome is built over it. And Martin Luther said that. But what about modern times? And especially after Pope John Paul II supposedly apologized. See, this is why I'm bringing this up in regards to current events. He supposedly apologized for the evils of the church's past in his mea culpa of March of 2000. And I actually have a newsletter wherein I share the Pope's mea culpa. And it's in box number 3, too, of course. But as expected, and because most don't read Bibles, billions of people fell in love with the Pope when he admitted the church tortured and killed those Christians. He even admitted the church aborted babies. And by the way, they're still doing it today. I got a page on the website about Catholic abortions. And many other crimes he admitted to. That amazes me to this day when I wonder why that church wasn't shut down. I mean, seriously, had the common man done one-tenth of the criminal acts of just one pope, he'd be jailed, tried, and executed by most nations to this day. But because Satan literally runs his business from Rome, the popes have little to worry about when it comes to the courts of men. But they have plenty to worry about when it comes to the Lord Jesus from New Jerusalem. And what he's going to do, as he has prophesied to do against that sinful church in regards to the smoke coming up, and he burns them down. But getting back, has this so-called apology changed the church at all? Was the Pope really sorry? Or is it just as sinful today as it was back then? Now, keep in mind, Pope John Paul II, the favored pope of Rome, who was just canonized recently, even though he sold the cyanide that killed the Jews, his parents manufactured, and he was a salesman to Hitler for that cyanide, just like Benedict XVI, you know, Ratzinger. He was a Nazi gunner on the BMW building. But Pope John Paul II is now considered a saint, right? What I'm about to share are things that have happened after he apologized in March of 2000. So I'm not going to go into any detail regarding the mountain of hellish acts performed by the popes and prelates of Rome up to the point the pope fabricated the false apology. And yes, I say false, as the following evidence will confirm. If he truly meant what he said, none of what I'm about to share would have ever happened. Just 3 months after his mea culpa, on June 26, 2000, no less, the Pope was used by Satan to gather all denominations as well as non-Christian denominations. We discussed this before, but I didn't go into any detail in regards to non-Christian religions are now part of the One World Church, along with the SDAs. They're all in one church now, which goes directly against numerous statements from our Lord Jesus Christ in both the Old and New Testament. Look at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And just as Satan called the Lord we worship in the Garden of Eden a liar to Eve when he said to her that you won't die even though God said you would, the Pope does as well by saying, yes, we can walk together even though we don't agree. So he's calling our Lord a liar too. So he is a man of sin. 2 Corinthians 6:14 also says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And see, this is one of the reasons you see people coming into our number trying to pull people out. That ecumenical spirit isn't just from a pope. It's from a fallen angel. They know they've got the upper hand now in all the churches. And so now they're going after the ones that they really fear. It's people like us. But As we know, the Pope has to commune with those in darkness because that is where his people reside, and so he's not going to have a problem with saying, yeah, we can unequally yoke, even if you're from darkness. Truth is, brothers and sisters, the Pope and all the apostate churches do actually work and walk together in agreement. The only confusion lies in when the real Christian looking on wonders, how can all those people be under one roof and be one in the Lord? I mean, how's that? I mean, the basic reality is none of them are. The leaders of those churches just claim to be Christians so as to mock the Lord and his written word, just like the serpent did in the tree. They claim to be in agreement for the sole purpose of making Jesus come off as a liar instead of Satan. It's the same old lies that we've been seeing for 6,000 years. But anyway, the bottom line is this, and have you noticed? If the word of God says don't do it, the popes of Rome have always done it. Everything from Sunday Sabbath to calling people, you know, calling those men father. And the key revelation in that truth is found in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, where it says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Satan knows that if the Christians obey the Lord and come out from among the apostate churches and follow his written will, the Lord will receive them openly and grant them eternal life. And so Satan gets the leaders of all those fallen churches to demand in unison with the man of sin that their people must all stay with the ship. But the prophet Jehu said it best long ago. It says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You know, when those final plagues hit, everyone calling themselves Christians that are still in the apostate churches will see exactly what Jehu spoke of on that great and dreadful day. Now do you see why the Pope apologized? He knew his behind-the-scenes efforts were working to get Christians to deny their God thanks to centuries of Jesuit infiltration into all the churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. All he needed to do was to come up with a way to make it easier for the stealthy Jesuit pastors in each church to deal with the billions of members in their churches who now know how evil the popes are. Their infamous apology actually worked across all religions because thanks to the apology, the many different religious leaders can now combat the naysayers like you and me by reminding them that, wait a second, the Pope apologized. And so we all need to accept him for his humble actions and join with Mother Rome. And there ended the controversy for most. The prophecy was fulfilled. They trampled it all underfoot. Now, continuing on from March 2000, when the Pope supposedly apologized and promised to be more Christ-like in his approach towards his fellow man, the following article was published in December of that very same year. Headline, Heaven Open to Everyone, says Pope. Friday, December 8th, 2000. It says, and this is from Telegraph, and I have it in one of the boxes below in the sermon notes. It's in there. For those of you that are new, if you just scroll underneath the chat room, you'll see all the sermon notes and these quotes and the links and all that stuff. It says, the Pope has amended a Vatican pronouncement that the Roman Catholic Church was the only way to salvation. Remember, they had that big stink where they said it, and then Ratzinger said it again later when he became Benedict, so it didn't seem to slow them down, but he had to kind of like calm the fires and slow it down a little bit and say, well, wait a second, heaven is open to all, he said, as long as they are good. Going on, he said at an audience that all of the just on earth, including those who ignore Christ and his church, were called upon to build the kingdom of God. Think about that. Including those who ignore Christ are called upon to build the kingdom of God. Amazing, isn't it? Just under 9 months earlier, the Pope apologizes. 3 months later, he forms his one world church, as prophecy said the man of sin would do. We covered that a couple of Sabbaths ago. 6 months later, he declares Jesus is not needed to gain entrance into heaven. And by the way, he wasn't the first to say it. He had to make sure a Protestant leader would say it first. And guess who that was? Billy Graham said Jesus wasn't needed to get into heaven because if the Pope said it first, it wouldn't go over too well. So a Protestant leader had to say it. And yes, I do have a page on the website with those quotes from Billy Graham, Robert Schuller, Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Francis, all saying more or less the same thing. You don't need Jesus to gain heaven. And many of the religious leaders joining his global church were having problems with their Muslim, Buddhist, and Jews sitting in their pews because this one world church, you know, Jesus is being part of the Vatican Concord here now. And so they had to do something for that too. It wasn't just the fact that he was saying, you know, the only way to get into heaven is to be part of their church. He kept mentioning Jesus. Well, of course, it's a Vatican version. Like the prophecy said, they'll preach another Jesus. And so Jesus had to become merely an option for the ones claiming to be Christians. And just so you know, the next two popes after John Paul II also said that, as a matter of fact, I got the dates right here. Benedict XVI said it on November, in November of 2005, that you don't need Jesus to gain heaven. And I got the link in box 3. And then Francis said it in May of last year, 2015. And that's in the box number 3 too. So again, see why John Paul II apologized? Even atheists are now being told that they can get into heaven by the Pope. And were you not aware, not long after that, that the atheists started gathering on Sundays in their meeting halls so as to declare to all the world that they're going to keep Sunday holy just to mock the Lord? I mean, the prophet Daniel was not kidding when he said the man of sin was going to use craftiness. I mean, that's just par for the course for him here. But they actually conned the atheists into going to church on Sunday just say, oh, we'll just do it to make all the Christians mad, you know, because you're having fun with this anyway. Put up the billboards, put them on the side of buses. Tell everybody that you don't need God, and then go to church on Sunday. In other words, bow to us anyway, pal, because otherwise we're going to kill you. And they went for it. So continuing on in our inspecting of the fruits regarding the March 2000 apology of the Pope, we see that in June of 2001, the next year, Mexicans, under the orders of their local priests, demanded all non-Catholics must renounce their faith or die. See my 2001 June newsletter on that one. And even though this went public, the Pope never said so much as talked about a slap, like slapping a slinger wrist when the statement was made. But it didn't end there. The Mexicans then burned the homes and livestock while they're still alive of the people that refused to join with them when they were, you know, doing this Catholic ritual. And they even beat a man to death. They later took his dead body and burned it before all the townspeople to gain even more Catholic converts back into the fold. Yet the apologizing Pope never said a word about that. Why? Well, it's because he believes no sin was committed that day. And I know some eyebrows may have just jumped up on what I just said, but we got to go by what these popes say. And historic record shows that he is just following the lead of his forefathers when it comes to killing people that aren't Catholic. In the booklet, Catholic Words and Actions, we find documentary proof of the intensive persecution of Protestants and non-Catholics in Colombia, South America, between the years 1949 and 1953, modern day. The Catholic Church had the support of the Colombian government in the destruction of many churches and in the liquidation of more than 1,000 documented cases, some of whom were shot, drowned, or emasculated. He says there is evidence of over 60,000 killed. Pope Pius XII awarded the president of Colombia with one of the highest awards which the church bestows and praised Colombia for its example of the Catholic faith. That's on page 59 and 60 of that book. And so there you have it. This is why Pope John Paul II, after apologizing for doing the exact same things 15 months earlier, never reprimanded the Catholic people of their priests in Mexico when they did exactly as the president of Colombia did 48 years earlier. But then we need to keep in mind that John Paul II is also the Pope that reopened the Office of Inquisition in February of 1991. He only shortened its name from the Office of from the Holy Office of Inquisition just to plain Holy Office. You know, to keep that blood-curdling historic facts coming to mind whenever anybody heard the word Inquisition in the title. So he took that out of there to hide it. So in other words, his apology was a farce, as we all know, not to mention the fact that he never mentioned the he and his prelates were caught holding a satanic mass inside Vatican walls in February of 1999. That fact was never mentioned in the mea culpa. I thought that was odd because it was discovered, I think it was Archbishop Malingo or whatever. I can't remember the guy's name. I do have the documentation on the website. I did a video about this, in fact, because the very next year, you know, just like 11 months later, he does that mea culpa. So 11 months prior, they were caught red-handed in front of the Conference of Bishops. Over 2,000 of these bishops were there, and they got exposed for having a satanic mass in the Vatican. Still, anyway, continuing on from his March 2000 apology, we find that in September of 2001, that a Vatican prelate was caught protecting pedophile priests again. And within 5 months of that discovery, again, this is after the mea culpa, when he apologized for all the molestations from the year 60 AD forward, the now infamous Vatican molestation scandal started in Boston, Massachusetts, USA, and it then went global from there. In fact, it's still happening to this day. As I said earlier, I just got an article the other day about a brand new molestation scandal happening in the present Pope's homeland of Argentina. And again, just for those that just popped in recently, while he was a cardinal there, he sanctioned homosexual unions, confirming homosexuality is not considered a sin in the Vatican of the Popes, which further confirms them to be prophesied men of sin. In fact, in my February 2004 newsletter, I share a lot of information showing it was the Vatican that was going to push to normalize homosexuality in America and then the world. As it got worse and worse, I posted news articles on all these updates on the bottom of that newsletter. I mean, I never changed the newsletter. I just added things to the bottom of it. And so, and I also link out an article found that shows that 98% of the Vatican prelates are in fact homosexual. That really upset them, because that article actually came out from Italy, their hometown, or nation. But here's where it gets interesting in all this. Now, yes, the article exposing the molestation scandals in Argentina does say that the child rapists were attacking children for decades, but get this. They also stated, and I quote, the Vatican knew about him, which happens to be the lead issue in this molestation situation, since at least 2009, when the Italy victims went public with tales of shocking abuse against the most vulnerable of children and named names. In 2014, the Italian victims wrote directly to Pope Francis, again naming, well, I'm not going to give him the title. They put REV in front of it, but I'm not going to blaspheme. But the guy's name is Nicola Corradi. He's a priest. And he was flagged as a pedophile, it says, that he was living in Francis's native Argentina. Yet, apparently, nothing was done. You see, the reason they got away with it for so long is because no one heard the screams of those little kids because, now this is really sad to discover, but those kids were deaf. So these priests could attack the kids in the next room, the other kids, they don't even know anything bad's happening. They're deaf. The present Jesuit Pope was the Cardinal of Argentina at the time this was discovered, and not only did he ignore it, he ignores it now, confirming the apology of the Pope of March 2000 was a Vatican-contrived charade, just like the rest of the apologies for centuries. In fact, this Argentina molestation scandal proves it. And what I mean is, Pope John Paul II not only offered his hypocritical apology in March of 2000. Within 11 months of that so-called apology, on February 21st, 2001, he actually ordained Jorge Mario Bergoglio as the Cardinal of Argentina. And yes, Jorge Mario Bergoglio is in fact Pope Francis today. And yes, they changed their names just like any common criminal caught in the act of a crime, or the Hollywood actors who lie for a living. Ever notice that? Criminals use aliases. Lying actors use aliases. And popes use aliases. So as prophesied, these evil popes never stopped any of their sinful behavior. And according to my Bible, they will only stop after the Lord Jesus burns them down. Moving ahead. We see that in November of 2002, John Paul II attempted to cast out a demon out of a 19-year-old girl in front of a large audience at the Vatican one Sunday. Again, 2 years after the apology, but something happens here that's kind of telling, and I did a newsletter and a radio thing on this. He only thought to do so, you know, try to cast the demon out of the little girl, after his head exorcist, who was present that day as well, was embarrassed in front of everybody in that church service by that young girl, when his attempts failed in front of everybody. And so the Pope, moved by Satan to play the part of Savior onto the little girl, stepped from his altar in the mid of their mass, and he failed so bad to try to cast that demon out that the demon and the young girl laughed out loud in front of everyone. That act alone was orchestrated by Satan himself to make himself look strong, yet make Jesus look weak, because Rome still holds to their strange pagan doctrine of transubstantiation, wherein, and I have a big page all about transubstantiation and what it actually and how it's defined in Rome, but it's more or less just basically claiming that Jesus is literally inside that little wafer, even though the Bible says that he does not dwell in temples made by human hands. But nuns make these little wafers. Jack Chick used to call them cookies. But they're wafers. They're little wafers with a plus sign on one side. And depending upon the church you're at, they sometimes have the IHS of the, you know, the pagan symbol for the Jesuits on it. But they claim that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ is incarnate, literally in there, right? And get this. This is why I have issue with this, as do many people. They claim, and I go into detail, like I said, on the transubstantiation page, but they claim that even if the priest offering the Mass is a child-molesting killer, Jesus has no power to resist that priest's command during the Catholic Mass. Jesus must literally step off his throne in heaven so as to enter into that little wafer that they call the Eucharist at the very command of that molesting priest each and every time without fail. But Satan was able to stay on his throne in the heart of that 19-year-old girl, where only not only the head exorcist failed to demand he leave before many witnesses, the Pope, super Christian himself, failed in front of everybody, and it was published worldwide so as to make Christianity appear as a joke. Only the man of sin can be used by Satan like that to mock our Lord. And then next we see that in October of 2003, Pope John Paul II allowed himself to be worshipped on camera by Yasser Arafat. And from that day forward, the movement of sanctioning Islam into the church began. Not long after that, 4 months later, in fact, in January of 2004, the same Pope used the term first coined by Roman Catholic Emperor Adolf Hitler and called for the creation of a new world order, wherein international law was to be based on the infamous desires of the United Nations that the Vatican created back in 1948. And that's why we're hearing talk now about nullification of the UN. Because the New World Order is about ready to go. It's all on paper. So they got to get the UN out of there, and they're going to do it by acting like there's a big stink. You know, Obama's causing a problem with Trump in regards to the UN. Let's get the UN out of here. No, they're planning to dissolve it anyway. It was just a jumping off point. I mean, that act alone confirmed the prophecy of Daniel regarding the final movements of the man of sin towards a global government of reality. It's an absolute reality. The man of sin is that well known by now. The very next month, we saw a major push from the Vatican towards normalizing homosexuality. And again, I go into much detail about that in my February 2004 newsletter. And now that Islam and homosexuality was beginning to be normalized and sanctified by the Pope, Mel Gibson, a drunk, womanizer, adulterer, and racist Roman Catholic Hollywood actor and director, was called upon to create the movie The Passion of the Christ. This movie was sanctified and sanctioned by the Vatican itself and every church denomination on the planet, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not only placed this blasphemous movie in their church sanctuaries, many of them actually charged admission. The man of sin was able to, in that act alone, to get nearly every church on earth to make merchandise of the people in the pews, just as Peter prophesied in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of," right? How many times have we been attacked as a church family for standing firm in Scripture? And we're called cult, fanatics, idiots, nutcases, whatever the case may be. But going on with what Peter's saying, he says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." In other words, it's sealed. Probation's closed on all the churches. And yes, I got a page about that too on the site. And I show in my Passion of the Antichrist page, which is in box number 3, of course, that movie was not only mostly fiction made up by three mystic, well, that's a gentle way of saying psychic or spiritualist nuns, where they talk to, well, they say the dead saints, but in fact they're talking to demons. So three mystic nuns who were possessed by Satan himself. It was designed to bring in all the Protestant churches into Rome's ecumenical love fest. It worked so well that Seventh-day Adventist leaders praised and even promoted the movie afterwards. One such praise came from Pastor Lonnie Melashenko. Remember him? He's still around. Pastor Lonnie Malashenko, speaker and director of the Voice of Prophecy and Adventist Radio and Television Ministry based in Simi Valley, California. He said this about the movie, which we know is a blasphemy. The only thing they got right in the movie was there was a wooden cross, his mother was named Mary, and there was nails involved. Everything else was, you know, kind of like way out of whack. I mean, it was just strange. And yeah, the whipping, they got that right too. But he said, Lonnie Malashenko said this, Pastor, Seventh-day Adventist Pastor Lonnie Malashenko, he says, it was a profoundly spiritual display, amazingly accurate. That's why I mentioned the word pastor. You'd think he'd know that, but it wasn't accurate. Going on, he says, I would strongly encourage those involved in the So 1 Billion, that was the name of a ministry movement back then, So 1 Billion, those involved in the So 1 Billion effort to get out to theaters and offer the leaflets advertising the Discover Bible Studies to those leaving showings of the film, he said. Malashenko added, this movie will provide many witnessing opportunities. It's almost providential that it appears during the year of evangelism for our church and the So 1 Billion campaign. It's not a coincidence, Lonnie. It's an agenda. That movie was jam-packed with Vatican dogma and complete heresy, as well as demonic tradition, of which none of any of it happened at the cross. We know the cross is there. We know what happened. But what they, I never saw the movie. But friends of mine, it told me certain things that were happening in the movie, and so I just did a write-up about what they witnessed. I saw parts of it just to double-check, make sure that they weren't pulling my chain. I said, you got to be kidding me. They did that? He says, yeah, it's in the movie. So I asked them where the minute was, you know, on the movie, because I wasn't going to sit through that thing. That movie was not the least bit accurate. This proves Malashenko and all the others that praised the Pope's film at Adventist.org that day were working hand-in-hand with the Pope. And I go in a lot more detail about that on my Passion of the Antichrist page. All right, let me just see where am I at here on time, because, I'm almost done. I think I got like maybe 8-9 minutes left in my notes. So, but next, we see that just 11 months after Yasser Arafat performed his act of worship on the Pope on the camera, and by the way, he was poisoned for it later. They just recently, about a year or two ago, dug his body up and... But they, for some reason, never released the findings. The man was killed, you know, but maybe he realized he messed up. But anyway, after he performed that act of worship on the Pope on camera, and I do have that in my act of worship video on the website that Pastor Craig redid for me in high def, that picture is in there, him kissing the Pope, his ring. The martyrdom began right after that of Christians at the hands of Muslims who we now have a mountain of evidence are working directly with the Pope, just as Hitler did. Now, yes, the Muslims have killed the Christians beforehand, but after the Pope's PR campaign with Arafat, the media was starting to promote pictures of these killings to push the fear factor forward for Rome so as to gain global reign over all the lukewarm Christians, just as is expected by the man of sin. I did a newsletter back in November of 2004. Not an easy newsletter to look at because there's actual martyrdoms happening on camera. And I even warned people about that because someone sent me from Europe this huge magazine. It was just massive. And the spread, the centerfold was all about the martyrdoms. And when you open it up, when it's closed, it was 11 by 17. That's how big this magazine. When it was closed, it was 11 by 17. So when you open it, it was like tablecloth. It was huge. So, but anyway, in 2002, I don't recall the exact month, but the Vatican literally created a Euro coin. With an image, get this, of a woman riding on a beast, mocking the Lord our God, regarding his prophecy, exposing the man of sin who heads up the church and state conglomeration that, in prophecy, is a woman on a beast. In March of 2005, just 16 days before his death, John Paul II even demanded the United States of America form a viable church and state conglomeration right here in America, and because all the SDA pastors kept their mouths shut, when he said that, just 1 year later, in March of 2006, George W. Bush did just what we expected he was going to do and signed the 501c3 into law, making all churches with the 501c3 government agencies with the ability to lobby religious law. And it was all via the efforts of the man of sin. Now, because the remnant of the sea became very vocal when we heard what the Pope did regarding the church and state and the image of the beast, in September of 2005, the Vatican joined with the United States in targeting free speech around the world to try and quench our voice and especially when it comes to religious speech. In fact, in March of 2007, this union of the Vatican and U.S. government formed another political monster that was designed to focus on hate crimes by fudging the numbers in regards to how crime stats are really counted. And I go into detail about that in my March 2000 newsletter, which actually became Hating the Christian page on the website, where I show how they actually fudged the numbers. They actually mixed racism with religious crimes to try to make the number go off the chart so they can have a reason as to try and shut us up. So as expected, hate crime definition now includes hate speech, thanks to the Madison's efforts in that area, as well as his control over all the U.S. presidents. So within 2 months, in fact, in May of 2007, Pope Benedict released an article via Reuters, no less. This isn't no, you know, rag. This is Reuters declaring an Italian comedian of hate speech, and even called it a terrorist act against the Pope for criticizing him publicly one day. And I go into detail in my May 2000 newsletter about that. And yes, as expected, in February of 2008, a brand new sex scandal in the Catholic Church has erupted in Ireland, further confirming the mea culpa of John Paul II was a farce. It was just a political play. And so in March of 2008, due to shaky relations with the Pope and that the leaders of Serbia refused to bow to him in worship, as Arafat and others did on camera, and I have a video about that, Serbia collapsed, never to be a nation again. In that same month, the immigration agenda that we now see bringing in Muslims into all nations and wreaking havoc on a daily basis was made apparent to the Vatican's agenda back then. We saw, okay, there's where the fingerprints, that's the smoking gun. It was them. The Vatican started it all. I share the facts in that in my March 2008 newsletter. Rome's fingerprints are all over this one. And then in June of 2008, the Vatican starts pushing Mary as an ecumenical god to lure in more Muslims. In November of 2008, Pope Benedict, who was former, like I said earlier, a Nazi, I got a picture of him in a Nazi clothing. He was a Nazi gunner on the BMW roof during World War II. And he starts, he literally starts procedures to canonize, you know, make a saint out of Adolf Hitler's Pope. The guy that helped Adolf Hitler kill all those people. And then in January of 2009, the same Pope starts pushing the free speech envelope even harder by pushing what he called faith hate crimes into the mix, because Catholics started leaving the churches due to the truth we preach. And yes, it was craftily enacted first to target Islam, so as to later be used against Christians like us, who are already being tagged extremists for our faith, even though we have nary a violent bone in our bodies. And he also stated in that very same month that Allah was now to be considered a Christian God's name. So again, there's your smoking gun. Calling the Christian God Allah was first done by the Pope. And to further the hate speech agenda even more, in May of 2009, many people were arrested for merely insulting Roman Catholic nuns. In August of that same year, a rebirth of the Inquisition was brought to light in Ireland so as to both quench the exposure of the priests molesting the children, as well as quiet the tongues of anyone speaking ill of Catholicism. Here in America, they just put a gag order on all the court proceedings of the molestations that started in Boston, remember? In Ireland, the people didn't want to shut up. They kept yelling about it, so they reignited the office of Inquisition. No, they weren't killing anybody yet. Not openly, anyway. But they were fining these people up to 25,000 euros for speaking the truth about what the Vatican was doing with those little kids, which back then was $39,000 United States, you know, USD. In September of 2009, I posted some info online about how the Vatican was pushing Obama to create a socialized healthcare system in the USA. And yes, some people laughed out loud at my findings until, of course, they started to read the doc files on Obamacare. And found out that to be a, you know, it's a perfect match to what Rome first handed Obama. And in October of 2009, the Pope announced all Catholic churches will now teach Islam to the children. He started that first in Italy, of all places. In closing, I have to say that I only scratched the surface here. I'm stopping in 2009 because I didn't even cover the tip of the iceberg itself, as I cannot do so in a mere 30-minute sermon, and I think I went over, in fact. And there's no way I can reach cover the tip of the iceberg, let alone even get anywhere near the bulk of that iceberg under the surface. As some of you know, my website is well over 12,000 pages of facts exposing Rome now, but even here, that doesn't cover it all. because I don't care for redundancy. So I usually just link out articles so they can do the repeating for me. But even here, I have so many links per page now that the link lists themselves amount to hundreds, perhaps a couple thousand pages alone in some areas. Plus, if you notice, 2017 begins at sundown. But I'm stopping short, like I said here, in 2009 regarding the proof of the man of sin didn't really apologize in March of 2000 to that. And those of you that follow my blog the last few years know how, you know, all too well how much evil has come forth out of the popes on an individual basis. But if you want a compilation of all the hellish acts of the last three popes, see the Popes of Rome link in the website. It's in box number 3. I didn't want to go into the current events kind of things because I kind of like lost a blog, as you all know, about a year ago, and I'm kind of rebuilding the blog I have now. Every now and then throwing on some old entries. Plus, I had a blog previous to that that got so shaky I had to yank it. And so there's a lot of articles that are still on the site, but it's not easy for me to get them and to compile them into one area. So I just stopped at 2009 where I kind of left off with the newsletters, I guess. But just as John the Baptist went forth to warn the people, we, the remnant people of God, must do so as well. We too must be used by our God to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. Viganiel, we'll finish in prayer. But please don't leave. There's a special announcement for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence and giving us life in these last days when we could see so many prophetic events happening on a regular basis. It gives us so much ammo, if you will, to fight this holy war. And please bless us with ways that open the eyes of those that you send our way. And thank you for John 14:26, wherein you promised to remind us of all those things that you have told us in your word, so that when they come to us, we can be very well prepared. Please bless us all with forgiveness of sin. And thank you so much, if we are so worthy, to bless us with the latter rain. And all those on our prayer list, we lift them up on a regular basis unto you, Father. Because there are so many different lives and so many different issues that are happening. And even those that are, you know, that come against us, we pray for them and pray that you don't, that you please forgive them for what they have done to us. We do. And thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer and accepting it in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.